Lord, you are good, and we proclaim your glory. You're worthy of all praise, and Lord, even though you are so high and lifted up, you beckon us to come to you, Lord, to come and dine, to feast at your table, to enjoy fellowship with you, and Lord, to allow you to do that which you want to do in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we invite you even now, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, your servants are here. We're ready. So, Lord, speak. Minister to us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that the name of Jesus may be lifted high in this place today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you happen to have a copy of God's word, Colossians chapter 4. Now, what do you say when you're going to part from someone and you maybe won't see them for a while? Do you just tell them, hey, see you later? Or do you say something a little more in depth? Do you try to come up with some words to express your emotions toward them or give them some assurance that you'll see them again? Or what if you don't see them again this side of heaven? What if you don't see them again before we leave? Jesus could come back today, right? And we might not see a few people, you know, unless they're in the air with us, right? But as we think about this, Paul here is closing out this letter that he's written to this church. He wants to make it memorable. And so he's giving final instructions out to them. And we see here just Paul just pouring out his heart near the end of the letter. Again, we finished looking at those who were around Paul last week. Each one of those people had a story. Each one of those men were serving the Lord. They had a natural set of gifting, but they also had a spiritual gifting as well. And each one of them had a different area of ministry and service. Did you know that it didn't seem like Paul had any mini-me's right there with him? He couldn't look at any one of those guys and say, that's a replica of me. But each one of them were individuals, and they had their own ministry that Paul would partner with them on as they were serving the Lord together. And they were distinctly different. They were all unique. Well, Paul today, he gives these final instructions and kind of a closing benediction, if you would. Instructions in the characters that are there locally in Colossae and also other churches around there, as they're being brought up and directed. And then he's going to close with his own style, his calling card, if you would, leaving his own fragrance with the letter. As we look at this, he actually is giving instructions to this church, but he's also giving instructions to another church group as well at the same time. And as we see his final signature at the end, you can almost hear his chains move across the paper as he signs his name and some of the things that he says. So let's pick up now. We'll go back to verse 12 just for a little bit of context. As we see there, Epaphras, the guy who was used to plant this church and probably Laodicea and Hierapolis, is now, it says that he's praying for them. And then we'll see the closing instructions beginning in verse 15 as we begin our teaching there. It says, I'll just read through the whole passage. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle that is from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
So let's start taking it apart. Let's start looking at what's here. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we've got some loaners on the table and some freebies over there. So you're going to want the Word. As we look here in verse 15, he says, greet the brethren. It's in the imperative. He's given a directive, right? Greet everybody. Tell them all we said hello. The word here for greeting means to like pull somebody near, to draw them to yourself and embrace them, right? And so you hear this just warm instruction from Paul to greet everyone right there and who are in Laodicea. And then he says, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, it's interesting when you think about this, looking at what's said before this, how that verse 13, how that Epaphras was praying for them in Colossae, but also for those who were in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, these were opposite ends of Laodicea, but they were close around. You know, Laodicea was about 10 miles from Colossae, and then Hierapolis was approximately that, I think, in the other direction. But we see here just this proximity that that they have amongst themselves. Back in those days, Ankle Express, that was at least a day's walk, probably half a day's walk to get over there. Maybe if you were just, you know, at an easy pace. It's not that far, really. 10 miles is not that far. I mean, you can do a 5K and, you know, just, what is that, like, you know, 20, 30 minutes, something like that, right? But as we think about this, he's sending these greetings, but he says here to those who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, Laodicea, another church group, we're familiar with them mainly because of the letter to them in the Revelation. But then Nymphas, this is the only mention of Nymphas in Scripture. But we notice that the church was happening there at his house. There are some of the other translations that tried to change this to Nympha, a female name. I don't care if it's a guy or a gal. They were hosting a church in their house. So, but the main body of text, the received text, translates it as Nymphas, which means the bridegroom, if you would. That's the name of this guy's name. That's what the meaning is. But we see here, there was a church meeting in his house. Now, the question comes up, is he greeting those who are in Laodicea? And then greeting those in Hierapolis, and they were meeting in Nymphas' house in Hierapolis, or if it is there in Laodicea, and this is where the church was meeting in Laodicea. The majority of scholars lean in the direction of this is Laodicean believers. Before this, he mentioned Laodicea and Hierapolis, so the question comes in, but to be honest with you, you're just going to have to pray and let the Lord tell you what that one is, because I don't know. It's okay for me to tell you that, right? Yeah, nobody knows, so it's okay except for the Lord, right? But you notice he says here that the church in his house, the church in his house, ecclesia. This idea of the word ecclesia means a calling out. In the context of Scripture and Christianity, it's a believing congregation, an assembly of believers. But notice it's meeting in the house. Now this word ecclesia, kaleo, is what you have two words combined together. Ek means to be called out of. Kaleo, right? That's that calling, right? So these are the called out ones. Now, culturally, if they had a big meeting, the horde was coming over the hill and we need to get everybody together to talk, they would send out this calling for everybody to come out of their house and to assemble in a public location, right? That's where the idea of this word came into being. But this word was taken to use contextually for the believing church, those who were called out of the lost world and into the assembly of the believers, those who are adopted into God's household, those who are saved from their sins. Amen. So we see here that they were meeting in a house. In a house. Did you know for about the first 200 years of the church that was predominantly where the church met at, was in the house? They didn't have buildings to go and assemble at. They didn't really have places to go. We saw that in the early church, Acts chapter 2. They sometimes would go to the temple and to meet on Solomon's porch, but then they went house to house is where they met at. But the early church almost exclusively met in homes for the first couple hundred years. And this person here, Nymphas, was willing to use their resources, their home, for the Lord to show hospitality to other believers. Now, if you've been here for a little while, you know our church, actually, our body of believers, actually started out in a home fellowship. That's where we started out. There was no building around. It was just a bunch of believers gathering. Some of you were there for that. But our church began in a home, and the building came later. It's nice to have a place to go. I got to be honest with you, I'm kind of spoiled to just turn in the key now instead of hauling everything into some place we rented and hauling it all out. I mean, a couple of pickup loads later, we were ready to have church, right? It's kind of, you know, a nicety to have a building, but the building's not the church. The building is the people. Look around. You're the church. You're the body of believers. You're the ones that God has called together here. And that's so important to see, because these were people, and he's greeting those people, not some building, but the people in the name of the Lord. Now, as you go on in verse 16, he says here, "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." It seems like a seemingly simple statement to read the Word of God publicly, but it doesn't actually happen everywhere. It requires a choice to read it publicly, but also to read it privately. It requires a choice for each one of us to take the time to actually read God's Word and to seek to understand it. The written Word here was going to be shared with other believers. And we see the letters were supposed to be universally exchanged among the churches so that they could be passed around for the other churches to actually receive the same exhortations that have been handed out. Notice he doesn't say that they need him to be present. He doesn't say, "And be sure you wait until I get there." He doesn't say that. Or, "Be sure you wait until Epaphras gets back from Rome and then you guys can have some fellowship." No, he tells them to read the Word of God. "Be sure that you read this letter. This epistle was read among you, and see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans." So take it over there 10 miles away and read it out publicly there to that congregation as well. They didn't need people. I'm going to tell you, this church building that's standing here, the physical building that you're sitting in, was built in 1965. But before that, there was a church on this site, at least as early as 1915. There was a church meeting on this property. And you know that building that was over there, and there used to be another sanctuary that was built there. I've seen a picture of it. We actually have a picture of it somewhere. I think it was built in 1940. The Lord's been doing stuff here on this property for a while where we're at. I will tell you that the Lord buries his workers, but his work continues. He people come, they serve the Lord with their heart, and they are used by the King of Kings for his work. And you know, he continues doing his work as we cycle through. It's our time is up. We go to be with the Lord, and you know what? No fear, no worries. We're going to be with the King of Kings. But as we finish our time, then somebody else comes behind us, and they actually can pick up the baton, and they begin the work. And you know what? The work of the Lord will continue. It's still continuing. It's been here before you and I, and it'll be here after you and I, Lord willing. Right? Amen? And you know, if he comes back before then we won't have to worry about it. We'll just be with him. Amen? But these days, it's starting to look like it. But we see here this close association, and the letters were intended to be read out publicly, and they were accepted as the Word of God, as authoritative in the lives. Now, we also have a statement from Peter in one of his letters about Paul in his letters, calling them Scripture, if you would. You guys want to see that? I want to see that. I'm going to turn over there to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. And just see this little note in Peter's epistle here as he's calling out Paul's letters, just like other Scripture, as Scripture. So as we see here at the very end of 2 Peter 3, remember Peter wrote his letter to the Jews in the Dispersia. Some of them would have been up in like Bithynia and places like that, just a little north, kind of west of here. But as we see here, this letter that Peter wrote, starting in verse 15, considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation also, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, speaking to the Hebrews, right? Like the book of Hebrews. Also, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know that this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked. But you notice here how that they twist to destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures, talking about Paul's letters. You know, if you look at that, he's calling Paul's letters scripture, just like the Old Testament scriptures. Amen? You picking up what I'm laying down? You with me there? So Peter there also mentioning that Paul's letters are considered authoritative scripture as having been written, you know, and inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of scripture, right? That it was breathed by God. Now, let's go back here where we're at in Colossians 4. But we see here that he's telling them to have these epistles read there at their church and also to read it in the church in Laodicea. Now, you notice there, he also says, Colossians 4:16, he says, and you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is not in my Bible. And this is true. We don't know what happened to this epistle. It's presumably lost. We know that the Laodicean church got another letter from the Lord later. We know that they got very large and very influential. But we don't know where this epistle went. I want to say a few things about this. We know that God is sovereign. And we know that He has provided to us the word that He wants us to have. And I have a rule of thumb. Never, ever trade what you know for what you don't know. Amen? And as we think about this, we know that God preserved the scripture that He wanted us to have. The letters we're intended to have, they're intended to be universally read among the churches, just like what Paul is recommending here. They're authoritative. They have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're significant for our spiritual growth and training. And the Bible, as we saw with Peter's letter, recognizes Paul's letters here as scripture themselves. The Laodicean letter, again, presumably lost. There have been some attempts to make claims that it was the letter to the Ephesians. There's been other claims that it was the letter to Philemon. None of them really have a whole lot of substance to them. There was a much later document that came out that was proclaimed the letter from the, you know, from Paul to the Laodiceans. It's often called one of the apocryphal, quote unquote, apocryphal letters. It seems to not be valid from what we can tell. No real substantial evidence of it being retained. All we know is this, that the Lord mentions it here through Paul in these closing thoughts here. But you know, maybe it's for a different reason. Maybe it's because they would not continue being steadfast to the Lord. Maybe there's something more to the story. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to your right to the Revelation. It'll be easy to find. It's the last book in your Bible, chapter 3, because we see a later communication that the Lord personally gave through John to this church. And I think it's worth bearing weight as we look at this, Revelation chapter 3. You guys like the Revelation, right? Good. Let's look in it and let's see what we find this morning. So as we look here in Revelation chapter 3, now let me remind you, Jesus in chapter 1 is pictured as the great high priest. And he is pictured there and he gives a commandment to John to write down these things, this message that he has for seven churches in Asia. And to their angelos, their messenger, their pastor, if you would. Now, as we think about that, we see here in verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, again, the word angelos is understood here, meaning the pastor, because he's the messenger. It could have been some spiritual angel, but wouldn't make near as much sense, if you would. But most people understand this as the pastor. of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So in each of these letters, the little short letters to the different churches, the seven types of churches here, Jesus gives himself a different identification to them. And he starts out with using the Amen as a name. Now, Amen means let it be so, or I'm in agreement with, or it is true. Perhaps he's saying I am the embodiment of truth, I'm the absolute. We don't really know why he chose to identify himself as the Amen, but he is the Amen. The faithful and true witness, that word faithful, that pistos, the one who is can be counted on, who always does what they say, who is absolutely true, right? This idea of the true witness, there's no falseness there. But that word martus, right, it's for giving a legal testimony. And Jesus here was going to be that one giving absolutely true testimony. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, we're going to see what Jesus would say, that's for sure. And then he says the beginning of the creation of God. Well, we saw that back in Colossians chapter 1. He's not just prominent, he is preeminent. He is the agent of creation. He created everything. If it was made, he made it. And you know what? We saw in Colossians 2:9 that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? And Jesus is that agent of creation that we saw. And so here he is giving his identification. And it is interesting to me that although there was a church in Hierapolis, although there was a church in Colossae, he didn't bring those into the letter in the Revelation, only to the church of the Laodiceans, only to them. And maybe, just maybe, he wanted to treat the type of church that they had become some 30 years later, after that letter that Paul wrote. Let's see what he says. Verse 15. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." What would Jesus do? Tell him the truth. And so we see here three spiritual temperatures: hot, cold, and lukewarm. Now, who likes hot coffee? I like hot coffee. And there's some pretty good chilled coffee too. But who likes room temperature coffee? Not that many people, right? Well, there's a story with this. Now, in Laodicea, where they were, the community had grown really big. And because they had gotten large, they were out drinking their water supply there on the Lucas River, right? And so they put in some aquifers to come from Hierapolis and from Colossae. You know, the Romans were known for that. In Hierapolis, they actually had some mineral hot springs, right? And they still have them today there. They're still there. You know, they have the heavy mineral smell, but they were hot water. But by the time they got to Laodicea and the aquifer, they weren't hot anymore. They were just lukewarm. And they smelled kind of funny because of all the minerals. Anybody ever been over to Mineral Wells? I remember we used to go over there when I was a kid, and the water smelled like sulfur, right? You had to hold your nose before you took a drink of that stuff. I'm sure they get it fixed and better today. But Colossae, remember it? It's there in a mountain range, and they had the mountain snow would melt, and they had the ice cold water. And when it went through the aquifer, by the time it got there, it would be lukewarm as well. So you had this smelly, lukewarm water, and whenever you drank it, sure enough, you felt like you'd get stomach sick or whatever, right? You'd get kind of nauseous. And that's the idea here. Jesus is using their local circumstance as he is now speaking directly to them about what's going on with them spiritually. That's right, Jesus using a practical situation about their spiritual condition. He's like, I wish that you were hot or that you were cold. Now, if they were hot, they were spiritually boiling, if you would, then he would commend them. Well done, good and faithful servant. If they were cold, then he could bring rebuke and judge them, right? And correct them, chasten them, so that they could get going in the right direction. But instead of that, they were just lukewarm and smelly. It's funny, huh?
Yeah.
I said it like that on purpose. Nobody wants some smelly, lukewarm water. It's funny, like if I've been out working in the yard or something, or in the garage, and I come in the house, I want something cold to drink. You hand me a cup of warm iced tea, makes you kind of nauseous. Well, Jesus here, he's like, you know, what's going on with you guys? It makes me want to vomit. It makes me want to puke. I don't know how I feel about that. Because when I see scripture like this, I want to personalize it. I want to say, how would I feel if Jesus was saying this to me? Take their name out of the place and put my name in the place. How would I feel if he's speaking directly to me? Too warm to be cold and too cool to be hot. Was it perhaps they were winking at sin, but yet still just going to church like nothing was wrong? Or was it they had become apathetic and they had no zeal? They were just on cruise control moment. You know, they were moving along. No commitment. Walking the fence, afraid of offending. We don't know. We know this. He's speaking to them. I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold. But where you're at right now, you're like spiritual couch potatoes, guys. You're lukewarm. And as he's saying this to them, we need to take this in consideration. Because when we see pieces of scripture, we want to appraise our own spiritual condition and ask the Lord to search us and find if there's anything like that within us. They'd gotten comfortable. They'd stopped witnessing. They'd stopped seeking God. And I will say that you're not always aware that you've gotten comfortable. You just kind of ease into it. Now, I know that's never happened to you guys, but it was a temptation there to get comfortable. But they were, you know, when we get to the wintertime, all 2 weeks of it here in Texas, between the end of January and the first week of February, when it's cold outside, you feel the cold, right? You feel that something, and you're uncomfortable. You got to put on a jacket or go back in the house, right? Because it's uncomfortable. And when you're in sin and you're truly backslidden, it's uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit will not let you feel comfortable. It doesn't matter where you go. You go out in the world, you feel uncomfortable because you know you're not part of it. You come to church, you feel uncomfortable because they're telling you the Word of God. And then the Word of God is being used by the Holy Spirit to correct you, right? And you feel uncomfortable. But these guys, they weren't really in blatant sin. They were just lukewarm. They were just taking it easy. Lord willing, we don't get comfortable in our spiritual walk. So we go on. Jesus says in verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich,' and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." They were not aware of their condition. They were blinded to it. They in their own minds had become self-sufficient. They were, "We're going to get her done," you know. And that area there in Asia, where they were at, it was known there in Laodicea for selling a black wool. They had a lot of sheep that were black wool sheep, and they were selling these coats. They called a trimata. That's the English translation of it. But it was a well-known garment that people would pay good money for. And they also had a medical school there that boasted that they had an eye salve that would fix any problems you had. You just mix a little water in it, put it in your eyes, or put it on your eyes, and it would fix it. I heard that they found some of that powder and actually did a check on it, running the chemical. It was a placebo. It wasn't doing anything, guys. They were just making money. It's like some of the drugs that are out there today, I'm sure. But that was some of the things that this community was known for, and it became very wealthy, so much that when they had one of their earthquakes, because that area was known for earthquakes, they told Rome, "Rome was trying, yeah, we'll come help you." And they're like, "Nah, we got it, man. We're going to take care of it. We don't need your help." They're self-sufficient. They were known for that. But instead of being self-sufficient, they were no longer dependent on the Lord Jesus. They didn't know that they had come to this point of being self-sufficient and not dependent upon Jesus. And so their spiritual walk was in climate control mode. And they had no worries, having fun only, self-focus. And you know, we saw back in Colossians chapter 3, a believer is supposed to clothe himself in Christ. There's certain things that have to come off And there's certain things that have to come on when we walk with Jesus on a daily basis. And I guess they had missed out on that part of the letter, because here they were 30 years later and the Lord's pointing out. You know, it's like that one little kid story about where's the king's clothes, right? You know, where's the emperor's new clothes? They didn't realize that they were walking around spiritually naked. They didn't have the armor of Christ. They weren't clothed in Christ, but they were spiritually naked. And everybody could see that they weren't really walking with the Lord. They just couldn't see it. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. You know, gold that's been refined in the fire, that means all the dross, it's been boiled and all the dross has been taken out where there's purity to it, right? And in our lives, there needs to be a purity in our spiritual walk. There can be other things that are in the mix in our lives, but sometimes we need to allow for some of that dross to be removed from our lives. And he goes on here, I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that spiritual riches come from that right walk with the Lord. And he says, white garments. Remember, they were known for a black trimata coat, but he says white garments later on in the Revelation 19 verse 8 is actually, white garments are clearly identified as the acts of the saints, right? As they serve the Lord. And so he's telling them, you know, you need to have these true acts of mine in your life, right? That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed or unveiled, if you would. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so as we look here, Jesus' prescription to them is that you need to... How can you stop being lukewarm? Well, number one, you need some of the dross removed and you need to put on the righteous acts of the saints. They needed their eyes to be open. You know, we sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Well, Jesus is telling them, you need some eye salve from me that will open your eyes to your true condition, right? So then his prescription, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now we know the word repent, it means to change directions. I'm going down the road, there's my turn, bummer. You know, put on the blinker, slow down, turn around, go the opposite direction. You turn away from that and you turn in the right direction, you go the right direction. That's repent. But he says before that, to be zealous, you need to come to a boil. You need to be fervently serving me. Their fervency was missing in their walk. They needed to be fervent and change directions. And that's sometimes needed in our lives if we get in a place of being comfortable in our walk with the Lord, feeling like we got this together. Because you know what? We have to remain in that place of dependency. You're not supposed to be in that place of comfort all the time. David got in a place of comfort and he sent everybody else off to war, and that's when he got in trouble and got into sin, right? We need to be careful about comfort, because although there are good comfort foods to eat out there, I mean, sometimes we have them on potlucks, right? That's important. I like comfort foods. And a little bluebell too. But as far as our spiritual walk, we need to be careful. Now, when we see here in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can you imagine that? The church doors were locked and Jesus was standing out there tapping on the door. Hey guys, can I come in? Do we do that to the Lord in our lives though, spiritually? Or that he's like, hey, I'd like to have a little fellowship. You might open the door? I'll be right there. 2 days later. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, we sang that song, Come and Dine, earlier. That's exactly what Jesus wants. You know, when you dine with people culturally in Jesus and their culture, it meant to actually have like fellowship, and I'm going to tell you, they double dip probably, right? They had a bowl in the middle. They broke the bread. I dip in the bowl and I'm eating it. You're dipping in the bowl and you're eating it. And you know, all of our COVID-19 germ fears would go like in haywire right at that moment. But you know what? That's how they did, because I'm eating the same food you're eating. I'm dipping the same bowl you're dipping. and I'm becoming one with you. We're eating the same thing and we're becoming one. And there was a cultural understanding that when you sit down to have a meal with someone, you are becoming one with them. And Jesus here talking to that, and if you'll open that door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And you think about that picture. Spending sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. You know, we can do that every day. Nothing keeps us from it. Except maybe ourselves. Notice also that he doesn't force the human heart open. He won't force us to do this. He just simply knocks. And then we have to decide if the doorknob is going to turn on the inside. Because apparently there isn't one on the outside of the human heart. It has to open from the inside to let Jesus come in for that communion. We have to open up. We have to yield our wants, our desires, and come to the Master. He loved us so much, he spread his arms out wide and he went all the way to the cross. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. And so by inviting him in, we can have that sweet communion. Let your hair down. I guess double dip. It's all good. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church in Laodicea. Is that what it says? To the churches. That's what it says. That's the last word of chapter 3, and the last time that you see the word church mentioned in the Revelation. When you get to chapter 4, that's when the rapture comes. But Jesus desires to have that intimate time with each believer and with the church, right? He wants us to be fervent for him, not to get comfortable spiritually. His words are written down here for us to hear his voice. And there is word. It's rooted. It's immovable. It's a solid front. And the Laodiceans, they didn't hold on to his word. Apparently, they didn't keep to the public reading of the word and living it out. They got distracted. They got lukewarm. And here they are 30 years later. And, well, they're not getting a cheery, easy message. They're getting a loving message. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten." And then he tells them what they need to do. Well, as we look at those words, we want the Lord to tell us anything he wants us to do in our lives too. Amen. So let's go back now to Colossians. Lord willing, we finished our running around for the day. There's no more correlations that I'm aware of right now. So we'll see what's going to happen as we finish out this letter. Verse 17. So there, read the epistle from the Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. It's interesting that this guy, Archippus, he's only mentioned here and in the letter to Philemon. In the letter to Philemon, who was that's where the church met in Colossae, most people assume that Archippus was his son, because it says there, to Philemon, our beloved friend, our fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, right? To Philemon's who it's written. But that Archippus being mentioned as the fellow soldier there to the Apostle Paul, many believe him to be the son of Philemon. And some look at this as he's mentioned immediately after the letter to the Laodiceans, and some wonder if he wasn't in fact the senior pastor to that church of believers, right? There in Laodicea. Because Paul says here, in command, imperative, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So again, following the mention of the Laodicean church, if he in fact is the senior pastor, then he would have most likely been who was being spoken to back there in the Revelation chapter 3, right? To the angelos, the messenger of the church of Laodicea. If that's true, again, we're supposition, we don't know that for certain. But we say here, he says, say to Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received. Now that word take heed, it means to beware or to consider carefully. You need to perceive, you need to open your eyes and behold what I'm telling you. Take heed to the ministry, the diakonia, the service that you have received in the Lord. This is something, an area of calling, an office of service that the Lord had called him to be used in his life. And he's being exhorted. This is one of the last things Paul leaves in instructions, is say this to Archippus. Now, as they're reading this letter out publicly, if you're in the congregation and you're Archippus and you hear this, you're like, whoa, why is Paul telling me this, like his last thing to say? Well, perhaps he'd gotten a little scared. Maybe he'd had so much trouble with the people trying to bring in the false doctrines. Paul had to say the same kind of thing to Timothy in his last letter to Timothy. He says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, right? You know, 2 Timothy 1:6. So same thing to Timothy. Perhaps he's exhorting this young man here, Archippus, because he had gotten kind of scared of dealing with these people. It's good when people like you. It's not so nice when they tell you that you're not cool and they say ugly things to you, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No, those words hurt. They do. Amen. That little nursery rhyme's got it wrong. Words hurt. But here he is, perhaps the pastor there of Laodicea, and he's being exhorted here. It appears to be an apostolic kick in the pants, right? You need to get busy, bud. You need to do your job, what God's called you to do. We look at Archippus and we're like, man, you better get busy, bub. But what if we took Archippus' name out of there and put our name in that slot instead? How does it read? That's always fun, right? We say, okay, Lord, give me another kick. I need it. But what would Paul say to me if I replaced the name? Would he be saying, you need to fulfill the ministry that you have in the Lord? Perhaps that's what he would do. You know, I don't know. Because each one of us have a different ministry. Each one of us have a different spiritual gifting. Each one of us have a different physical makeup and a different spiritual makeup. So each one of us would probably receive a different message from the Apostle Paul. Maybe it might be continue fulfilling your ministry. We don't know what it should be for somebody else. What we need to know is what God would say to each of us. Amen? Amen? We need to hear what the Lord would want to say to us. If he was leaving some final instructions for us, what would it be? We know this in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. It says this, each one, speaking of believers, has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You and I are good stewards of the grace of God. Are we being good stewards of God's grace? Because every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and we are called to serve the Lord in the body where He puts us with that spiritual gifting. And one day, beloved, let me just be frank for a second. One day, each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus. You don't have to worry. You're not going to ever answer to me. But each one of us one day will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for what we did with the talents and the gifting that He gave us. We're going to give an account. We see a couple times in Scripture the parable of the talents and that sort of thing. There were some who buried it in the dirt. There were others who used it to the capacity that they were called. Others used it to a different capacity. But we don't want to be the one who just buried it in the dirt. I'm going to tell you that. Because we're going to stand before Jesus. And He's going to say, okay, what'd you do with that spiritual gifting I gave you? Tell me all about it. You know, tell me. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be like, well, you know, I put it in the dirt, you know, because, you know, I thought it'd be safe or something. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have that conversation with the Lord when I stand before Him. I want to hear that well done, good and faithful. I want to hear those words. That's what each one of us craves to hear, is the Lord saying, well done, that commendation. So we don't take these things lightly when we see them in Scripture, because there is that potentiality that we could neglect the area that God has called us to minister in. Oh, I always have 100 good excuses for the reason why I don't want to go do something. Ministry will cost you if you serve the Lord. It will cost you a little bit of, you know, it's opportunity cost. You can do some of this or you can do some of this. It's like, if I eat so much hamburger, I can only put so much ice cream and cake in. There's the opportunity cost, right? It's the same thing when it comes to service. We must measure out, you know, thinking of the costs that are there, to count them and recognize that it will cost us when we serve the Lord. But I don't know about you. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Don't you want to finish well? I mean, we heard Brother Joe, when we started out the service today, he was reading from one of John's letters. John there speaking about those people, those that he had discipled, how they were walking with the Lord. Let me read those words for you one more time. 3 John, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And you know, as this guy who was discipling them, when the people came back from that church where they were and he heard how they were serving the Lord, got him right in the heart. He was like, man, touched. Because it was a blessing to hear that they were serving the Lord. So to this guy Archippus, he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And I say to us as a body, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Amen? Now as we look at this last verse, "The salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember the chains, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." This salutation, or this closing signature, this closing salutation of mine, as he looks at this, he says, "By my own hand." Now, you know, I'm sure you know, you're well-taught sheep. You know this, that Paul almost always used dictation. They called it an amanuensis, somebody who would sit down and take dictation for you. And at the end, he always came in and he gave his little signature, but he also had a line that he always put in his epistles, right? He even says this in another one. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's it. Paul always would sign them at the end to authenticate them, but he would always put his calling card, "That grace be with you," right? This idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace being with you. And as we look here, he says, "Remember my chains. Remember my chains." The salutation with my own hand, Paul, "Remember my chains." Now, it was commonplace for the prisoner's right hand to be chained to the Roman soldier's left hand. And so, almost you can hear the crinkle of the chains move as he moves his hand over the letter to sign his name there. You can almost hear the sound of those chains as he hears them moving on the paper and he remembers to write here, "Remember my chains." You know, this letter that you and I are receiving, that we're reading today publicly, it cost something of the Apostle Paul. It was not a free gift. I'm sure it didn't cost the church anything, but it cost him greatly because he was imprisoned in Rome and chained to a guard. "Remember my chains." As we think about that, again, discipleship has a cost. For him, it was something he was happy to bear because it meant our good. And thank God that he was arrested, because if he wasn't arrested, how many of these letters would we actually have? How many of these would we have received, right? How many things? He wouldn't have had a reason to write letters because he was out and about and doing. But he was imprisoned, and the Lord used that imprisonment in order that these letters might be written. And here we are, a couple thousand years later, still being exhorted and comforted and taught by these words that are here because they were written while Paul was in prison. Grace be with you. That grace statement, you see it in every one of his letters, and you go to the end of every one of them. Even Hebrews, when you get there, it always ends with this statement. Because the Apostle Paul, he always wanted to leave this in our hearts and our minds. Grace is that unmerited favor. We don't deserve it from God, and you can only get it one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, believing in Him. So as we hear the sound of those chains, as he reaches his pen over there to sign his name, we recognize he says, "Grace be with you." That's that unmerited favor of the Lord to be with us. And he says, "Amen, so be it. Make it so. Let's make it worth it, guys." This letter wasn't written for free because it cost a lot. We need to make sure that it's worth it. It was meant to exhort these people and to train them. Let's make sure that it trains us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge us with your word, and that, Lord, your word, it is perfect, Lord. It cuts down right where it needs to in our hearts and our lives to get down to those things that really matter. And Lord, help us to be open to what your word teaches us. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here today that yet has not come to that point of belief in you, that even right now, Lord, you would remind them, show them, Lord, of their need for you. If there's someone online, somebody who hears this later, show them, Lord, their need for you, that even right now they could turn from where they have been going and turn to you, God, and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who loved them and died on the cross for them, was buried and rose on the third day. He is your one and only Son. And if you're here today, and that's you, call out to Him. I don't need to hear your voice. He waits to hear your voice. And you need to know Him. It's eternally important. And Father, I pray also for the others that are here, the believers. Lord, as we've looked at these things, we see the wonderful words that are here, and we see the challenging words here too that challenge us in our own walk, that we might not be comfortable, Lord, that we might be to that point of zealous and boiling for you, Lord, to be hot for you spiritually. Lord, I pray that in our own lives, Lord, if there's something there that needs to be warmed up a little bit, Lord, that you would show us, Lord. Show us today, before we leave, even now. Indicate it in our hearts and our lives where we've been in comfort control mode. And Lord, show us what needs to happen. Reset our spiritual thermostat, Father, I pray. That we might be ready to serve you with everything that's within us. And Lord, we invite you to search our hearts and to know us, Lord, and to show us any area that's not pleasing to you. That, Lord, we might walk rightly with you. And that truly, Lord, we would walk in that grace that you've called us to. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that your word teaches us how much you love us. And we pray, Lord, that we might just return that love. A love given, a love received, and a love returned. That's exactly what we want to do, Lord. To love you back. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if the worship crew would come up, I'm going to go to the back and be there for prayer.